Beautiful. Thank you very much. Well, beautiful people of God, I'm so glad that you're here this morning. I'm glad that we get to be together. And in this series called Facing Our Giants, we've been trying to walk through the life of David, and we've looked at several of the stories, and we're, as Miss Robin highlighted earlier, we're going to shift and kind of look at the flip side of the coin of David today and see how Saul begins to behave. And I also think that after service, we could send out a poll to the congregation and probably just elect Miss Robin to do both the children and the adult time. If that would be all right with you guys, I feel like it would be. But we are going to dive in today, and I'm going to lead us into it just a little bit. But last week, we talked about grieving because our lives depend on it. And it's a difficult thing to hear and to talk about because most of the time, if we're quite honest, we really just want to hide from our problems. Now, it doesn't mean grief is attached only to death, though it is. And sometimes we try to stay busy. Sometimes we try to pretend like it didn't happen. We talk about the anger and the denial and the bargaining and all of the phases of grief that go into it. But sometimes we are grieving other things. Sometimes we are grieving that we wanted children or grandchildren. Sometimes we're grieving the loss of physical ability. Sometimes we're grieving the loss of a job or whatever it may be. And what we talked about last week is that God is calling us into those emotions. As we read through the Psalms, we find that there are so many Psalms about when things begin to go bad and that they resonate with us. And there are reasons that King David and other psalmists were writing these and feeling them and mourning in ash and sackcloth when sometimes we try to pretend like our bootstraps is all we need and we can get straight through it and we don't ever need to feel it. And the honest truth is that if we never feel it and we never deal with it, we're never going to get to the other side. To all of the psalms that begin to take the negativity that happened and the hurt and the harm and move it into an opportunity for God to continue doing something miraculous in our lives. And so this week, we are going to hear about kind of the precursor to what happens to Saul. Last week, we found out that he died in a battle against the Philistines, and we're going to back it up just a chapter to hear about what happened right before this. Now, the context that you need around King Saul is that Samuel anointed him king. You remember, the people wanted a king. God told them they didn't need a king, but Saul was apparently tall and handsome, and so they wanted him to be king. And so they got Samuel to anoint him, and Samuel anointed him. He was king. But there was also this idea that Saul really wasn't going to do a good job, right? And so we knew that that was going to be the case as we looked into the future, and we get the benefit of looking in hindsight. And so eventually David comes along, and then Samuel anoints David and says, David, you are going to be king. And then everybody tells Saul, hey, did you know that Samuel anointed David and he's going to be king? And so then what does Saul begin to do? Saul begins to turn it on David. Now, I love this because it just really speaks to the human condition, I think. Is Saul really mad at David? No, I mean, maybe he's mad at God. I don't know. I have to infer. I got to imagine it as I begin to put myself into the place of Saul. And I've shared this with you before, and you know this just if you know my name, but my parents gave me four Bible names using only three names, right? So I'm Stephen, David, Saul. You know, there's two Sauls, not Saul, Sauls. I do know how to spell my last name. It's fine. It's okay, Mom. And so we've got Saul, who is Saul the king, and then we've got Saul, who becomes Paul later in the writings, right? So I have put myself into those positions when I'm looking around and trying to understand who I am as a young man, right? And so when we look at Saul, I got to think Saul was mad at himself. And this is Stephen thinks, not God says. But he just couldn't do it. He had everything that it appeared he needed to be king. The people wanted him to be king. He was tall and handsome. Perhaps he was smart. I don't know. He was a good warrior. He had all of the characteristics that should have made him a good king, but he couldn't get over what was in his heart, and he just was not a good king. He had moments of doing what was right. He had moments of leading well. But overarchingly, it was destined that he was going to fail, and inside he knew it. So in true human form, what did Saul do? He blamed David. It's David's fault. It's this young upstart. It's those millennials and their avocado toast. Amen. It's the Democrat socialist or the fascist Republicans. It's always somebody else. It's never me. It's not me. It's my spouse. It's not me. It's my kids. It's not me. It's the bank. It's not me. It's the whatever. Insert our problems. We love to make our problems somebody else or something else, and it's never us. The problem all along was Saul. I have a saying in my life, and if you ever hear me repeat it to you, I'm apologizing in advance because I'm being mean. But if everywhere Bob goes, Bob's got a problem, Bob's the problem, right? When in my life and I begin to go places and everywhere I go, I have a problem, I hope that I'm self-reflective enough to realize that it's probably not the other places or the other people that are the problem. It's usually me. It's me, right? It's me. And if I got to be honest, in my own life, I'm my main problem. I can blame other people and traffic and other people's decisions and the way that they affect me. I can blame the economy. I can blame my job. I can blame whatever I want. But the honest truth is that I am my biggest problem. And I believe that's where we find Saul. He's always been his own biggest problem, but he scapegoated David. Now, I've never gone to the lengths that Saul has. He's tried to murder David over and over and over. Saul has literally just lost his mind. I've been there before. Right? Because he doesn't know what to do. He blames God. He blames Samuel. He blames the people. He blames the Philistines. He blames everybody else. And the whole time we're watching him knowing that the emperor has no clothes. It is him that is the problem. And eventually there's going to be a downfall. Now, this is the moment that we find Saul in. He's got to face it and it's over. He's tried to avoid it. He's tried to kill it. He's tried to crush it. He's tried to scapegoat it. He's tried to make it everybody else's problem. But we have come to the moment where that is no longer possible. Saul is now facing the Philistine army. We know that in the next chapter or two, we're going to find out that he dies in this battle. It's over for him. What is Saul going to do? He's caught. He's busted. There's no more excuses. There's no more denying it. There's no more trying to fool yourself so good that you hope you fool everybody else. The moment is here. Maybe you found yourself in one of those moments. What do you do when you're backed into the corner? How do we behave when that moment happens? I remember as a child, did you ever get caught like sneaking something from the store? Of course not. You would never do anything like that. Neither did I. Or you get caught sneaking out something from the cookie jar. I've got one more. My mom may be watching this morning. I love you, Mama. I was skipping school in high school. And don't you dare. All right. And where we lived, there was this hill. So our house was like, the road came as a hill like this, and then the house was kind of perpendicular to the road. And I was coming back to the house. My mom was going to be at work, and I was coming back to the house, and I topped the hill and was getting ready to pull into the driveway, and she topped the other side of the hill. Right? And I saw her, and she saw me, and I saw her back down the hill. Right? And I went in and I got my stuff. We were going to the lake or something. I got my stuff and I got back in the car and I pretended like it never happened. And I got home and she pretended like it didn't happen. And I thought, woo, it didn't happen. I got away with it, right? I cannot believe it. She must have been looking down at something. I don't even think we had cell phones at that point in time, right? She must have, I don't know what she was doing. She must not have seen me. So I just thought I had gotten away with it. And I don't know how much time passed by, but she told me one day, she said, "Stephen, you know, I saw you that day when you were skipping school." She told me something like that. And she said, "I was so mad at you that I backed back down the road and I went and I called my mama and asked her to tell me why I shouldn't murder you." I don't think she said it that extreme. But she asked her mom, "What did you do when things like this happened to you?" Right? And in that moment, I knew I was caught. I don't know if you've had that feeling, that utter, just completely, there's no way out of it. There's nothing you can do. You gotta own it. Or You can lie. That wasn't me. I let my buddy Jeff borrow my car. That's who you saw. Yeah, mama, that's what happened. Right? Now that's, what was that? No, okay. Yeah, that's a good point. All right, I didn't say it was the smartest excuse. I just said I was trembling. Okay, so I owned it, and of course we've done that in the past, but there's been times where I've continued to lie, right? That happens to us. Now, the ways that you might remember being caught before, the times where you've had to deal with what was happening, the times where you, we think about David with Bathsheba when she comes through and says that she's pregnant and he knows, oh my gosh, I got to do something, right? You have a choice in that moment of what to do. You have a choice. We can own it and move forward and figure it out, or we can lie and deny and hide and make it other people's problems or whatever it might be. And that's the moment that we find Saul in. And we are going to see that Saul makes the wrong choice. Because Saul is at his absolute rock bottom. He's in this moment. He knows he is most likely facing defeat. There's nothing he can do about it. And God is not talking to him. He is going to God. He is crying out to God. He wants to know desperately. And if we're going to be honest right here, God's already told him. He already knows. So what is Saul actually asking? Saul is really saying, give me a different answer. Y'all ever shake the eight ball and get your answer and then shake it again? Right? You wake up in the morning and you know what you ought to do, so you check your horoscope, hoping you get a reason not to do it. Right? You know that you ought to do something, and so you're going to ask other people what you ought to do, but the people you call or the people you know are going to be the ones who tell you you don't have to do that thing. Right? If you're the one who's got to own up to the IRS, you don't call the lawyer that makes you own up to the IRS. You call the lawyer that helps you not own up to the IRS, right? That's the lawyer you call. You do that with your friends. You do that with your loved ones, whatever it is. We all do that. It's the moment that Saul finds himself in. So I'm going to share with you from 1 Samuel 28, and we're going to walk through this series of verses together. And then we're going to tie it together for you. Now, I'm going to preface this too with this is a ghost story. Now, I almost left this one out when we were going through it, but it was October. It ties in with what we were doing. But it brings up some questions as people of faith that we get to that we're not going to address today. I'm just going to bring them up and leave you with them. You're welcome. Starting in verse 3. Now, Samuel had died. Samuel is dead. That's important. And all Israel mourned him. Lots of people witnessed that Samuel was dead. They buried him, if he wasn't dead before, he is now, in Ramah, his hometown. And Saul had banned all mediums and diviners from the land. Also an important detail. He banned the diviners, I think is how you might say it, and mediums. Saul banned them. Okay, we're coming back to that. The Philistines gathered their forces and advanced to camp at Shuma. Saul gathered all Israel, and they camped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was so afraid that his heart beat wildly. When Saul questioned the Lord didn't answer him, not by dreams, not by the Urim, not by the prophets. So Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who communicates with ghosts, and I'll then go to her and ask using her techniques." Find me a woman who communicates with ghosts, and I'm going to go talk to her, and we're going to find out. Now, diviners and mediums had always been not a good thing in Israel, and they had been flat out outlawed at many points in time. Saul himself had just outlawed these people who might be doing this, and especially using their services. But when Saul gets in trouble, all of a sudden what? Rules for thee, but not for me, right? They don't apply when you're the king. They don't apply at this moment. If I need them, I can use them. But maybe he outlawed them for a reason. "There is such a medium in Endor," his servants replied. So Saul disguised himself, dressing in different clothes. Then he and two men set out, going to the woman at nighttime. If you have to go in the dark and in a disguise, it's probably not something you ought to be doing. I mean, I'm just going to go ahead. Do with it what you will. "Please call up a ghost." This is Saul's quote. "Please call up a ghost for me. Bring me the one I specify, Saul said. So I want you to call up a ghost, but I want you to call specifically this ghost. Listen, the woman said to him, you know what Saul has done, right? She said, look, Saul has outlawed this. She doesn't know who he is right now. He's in a disguise. It's nighttime. How he has banned all mediums and diviners from the land. What are you doing trying to get me killed? Saul has put this woman at risk. But Saul promised to her by the Lord, as surely as the Lord lives, you won't get into trouble for this. Now, he's telling the truth, but he invokes God's name in this thing that he's outlawed that she's not supposed to be doing. So the woman said, who do you want me to bring up for you? Bring up Samuel, he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she screamed at Saul, why have you tricked me? You are Saul. I want you to catch this. She conjured up Saul. Samuel, excuse me. It's too many S's. I'm sorry. She conjures up Samuel. She sees Samuel. She realizes that this must be Saul asking of Samuel. Don't be afraid, the king said to her. What do you see? The woman said to Saul, I see a God coming up from the ground. Now, in our translations, it's lowercase g. What does he look like? Saul asked her. An old man is coming up, she said. He's wrapped in a robe. Now, that doesn't seem very descriptive to me, but to Saul, he says, then Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed low out of respect, nose to the ground. Now, I love Samuel's quote, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? What are you doing? What are we doing here? Why am I here? Why did you call me up? He doesn't want to come. He was conjured up. We got a real-life ghost story in the Old Testament. I'm in deep trouble, Saul replied. He's honest now. I love it. You can be honest with dead people, I guess, right? So he's honest with Samuel right here at this moment. I'm in deep trouble, Saul replied. The Philistines are at war with me, and God has turned away from me and no longer answers me by prophets or by dreams. So I have called on you to tell me what I should do. Now we're going to pause for just a second. Samuel's the one who told Saul what was going to happen in his life. Samuel's the one who prophesied. He's already told Saul. We have a saying for that in my house. You may have this in your house. We say, asked and answered. Right? Can I go outside and play? You've already played outside. It's time to do your chores. Can I go outside and play? You've already played outside. I've already told you twice now. You got to go do your chores. Can I go outside and play? Asked and answered. Right? This is that moment. Samuel doesn't really owe him a response. I think Samuel, if he was from the South, could have just said, I've been done told you. You know the answer. Why do you ask me? Samuel said. I love this. He's getting to the heart of the matter. Why are you asking me? It may be implied you already know. Why do you ask me? Since the Lord has turned away from you and has become your enemy. The Lord has done to you exactly what he spoke through me. The Lord has ripped the kingdom out of your hands and has given it to your friend David. The Lord has done this very thing to you today because you didn't listen to the Lord's voice and didn't carry out his fierce anger against the Amalekites. The Lord will now hand over both you and Israel to the Philistines. Now remember, this is the same giant, right, that David has already faced. We thought we solved this problem. Saul has somehow managed to make it a problem again. And now he's going to lose it all. He's getting handed over to the Philistines. His entire country is getting handed over to the Philistines. It's over for everybody. The Lord will now hand you over both you and Israel to the Philistines. And come tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will hand Israel's army over to the Philistines. Saul immediately fell full length on the ground, utterly terrified at what Samuel had said. He was weak because he hadn't eaten anything all day or night. The woman approached Saul, and after seeing how scared he was, she said, "Listen, your servant has obeyed you. I risked my life and did what you told me to do. Now it's your turn to listen to me, your servant. Let me give you a bit of food. Eat it, then you'll have the strength to go on your way." But Saul refused. "I can't eat," he said. But his servants and the woman urged him to do so. And so he did. He got up off the ground and sat on a couch. The woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly butchered it. She took flour, kneaded it, and baked unleavened bread. She served this to Saul and his servants, and they ate. They got up and left that very night. This This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In true human form, Saul has tried everything to get out of what he knows is true, out of what he knows should happen, and out of what he knows should rightfully happen. And he does it by returning to the past somewhat, by conjuring up this ghost of Samuel, by Samuel incarnate, sort of, by this idea. And he wants Samuel to tell him something different than what Samuel has already told him. He wants Samuel to tell him something different than God has already told him. He wants Samuel to talk to him when God will not talk to him. He wants Samuel to tell him he's going to get through it when he sees no way through it. He wants so desperately, and in this moment, his last straw runs out. It's over, and he finds out that not only is he going to lose, but him and his sons are going to die. He desperately tries to avoid the unavoidable. He's willing to do anything to get away with it. He's willing to break the law. He's willing to go against God in conjuring up the spirit. He's willing to put this lady, the people who snuck him there, his entire country at risk so that he doesn't have to live with the consequences of who he is. My friends, I think we can relate. You ever heard people say, don't throw good money after bad? Right? You probably heard that before. You made a bad decision, don't keep making it worse. Something along the lines of like, you know, you're just digging that hole a little deeper. Same idea. Now, we even do this a little bit with biblical interpretation here on this set of scriptures. The historical commentaries have blamed the woman, the diviner. They've said it was her fault. She tricked Saul. She pulled a fast one over on him because surely this couldn't be a ghost story. And it was her fault for leading him astray. Even in hindsight, we scapegoat for Saul because it makes it easier for us. But we just read it and we understand that Saul would go to any length to save himself, even going against God, his country, his loved ones, and putting everybody at risk. You see, when we face our giants, we have a choice to make. We get to decide, especially when we are our own giant, but even when we face giants from the outside, be they like Goliath or be they whatever they might be, when we face our giants and when that moment comes to decide, we get to decide what kind of person we're going to be. We get to decide who we are going to be. You see, a lot of times we use that saying about how the ends justify the means, right? And you've heard me say this before, but we talk about how the ends justify the means. But you see, all throughout Scripture, the means are the ends. The means are the ends. The ends have never justified the means to get there. The means to get there are who you are. You feel that? How we get there is who we are. Do we lie and cheat and steal when we're backed into a corner? It tells us who we are. Will we throw people under the bus when we're backed into a corner? It tells us who we are. Will we blame other people when we're backed into a corner? It tells us who we are. How we get there is also who we say God is. In this moment, Saul is telling us who he believes God is. He believes that God could be wrong. God's been telling him. But Saul, hoping against hope, thinks maybe God isn't right. If God has abandoned him, he'll go back to the prophet that anointed him. And he'll ask again. How we get there also says who God is. Because how we get there is a witness to who Christ is. The means matter. What we do when we're backed into a corner matters. You've heard it said, when the rubber meets the road, right? You can be somebody's friend, but in the hard times, that's when it really matters. You can say you love someone, but when you love someone in the hard time, that's when it matters. We have some scriptures about that too. It's easy when things are easy. But when it matters, we begin to see who we are, who we believe God is, and how, even in our worst moments, we can witness to who Christ is in our life by the choices we make, by our ownership. And when we do that, Saul, we don't get the benefit to see what happens to Saul when he does it. We get the benefit to see what happens to David when he does it, though. Saul denied it till the end, and it was the end of him. David, he usually denies it for a good long while, right? We see that in the story of David and Bathsheba. But eventually, he owns it. He mourns it and grieves it. He does what he can to atone for it. And then we have scriptures that come later that talk about David being a man after God's own heart, even in the midst of the man that we knew that he was sometimes. I think that can give us hope, my friends. We are broken. We make mistakes. We fail. We have been the problem. We have been the aggressor, the harmer. We can own it. We can do what we can to atone for it. And we can believe that even in that moment, God still loves us. Now, it doesn't mean that justice isn't coming, but that we can still be people after God's own heart. We don't have to throw it away. We can continue to be open to the future that God is bringing to us. So as we face our giants in our own life, especially when we are our own giant, the ends don't justify the means, because the means are telling you who you are, and the means are telling you who you really believe God is. And maybe it's time to examine both of those in your life so that we can be a part of the future that God has planned for us. Let us pray. Lord, we are grateful that you continue to call us and to love us even when it's difficult, that you don't abandon us. Be with us in the moments where we are the problem in our own lives, where we are our own giants. And help us to live the life that you have called us to be the people that you have created us to be, to witness to who you are even in our most difficult moments. It will not be easy. It will most likely be painful. But we can get through it with you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.